Inshallah, we're going to begin a talk very soon in a few minutes. Before we begin, I just want to make a quick introduction and also just make one or two announcements before we get to the main topic. Inshallah, the talk today is going to be done by Brother Murda, who's also known as Napoleon, who's just a little bit of background knowledge. He was a former band member of a rap group called the Outlaws, which was Tupac's group. And he could say what some people might think that he was leading a desirable life. You know, he had money, fame, fast cars. This is something which a lot of youth, they aspire to in today's world. And he's going to talk about this aspect and why he gave up all these things for the sake of Allah, inshallah. And he's going to expand on this in his talk. Alhamdulillah, the talk today is being organized by an organization called Just for Youth. We're a youth organization based in South London. And we organize a number of different activities for the youth, talks. We also run a scout group for youngsters as well. More information can be found on our website, which is www.j4y.co.uk. Without further ado, just want to hand over to the brother. There will be an opportunity to ask questions at the end of the topic.
As-salamu alaykum wa rahmatullah. Verily, all praise is due to Allah. We seek His help, we seek His aid, we seek His forgiveness. We seek refuge with Allah from the evil within our own souls. Whosoever Allah guides, there is no one to lead astray. Whosoever Allah leads astray, there is no one to guide upright. I bear witness that there is no deity worthy worship in truth except Allah alone. He has no partners and all dominion is His. And I bear witness that Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam is His messenger and seal of all the prophets. Basically, the reason why I came today is basically a reminder to myself and a reminder to the youth, inshallah. I want to talk about my life before Islam and then after Islam. I was born in Newark, New Jersey, to an African-American father and a Puerto Rican and Cuban mother. Both of my parents, alhamdulillah, they was converts to the religion of Islam. But at the age of 3, my mother and father, they got murdered in front of me. I was in the house with my 6-month-old brother, and I had a 4-year-old brother at the time. And during the killing of my mother and father, I also got shot in the foot. And me and my brothers, we stayed in the house with the dead bodies of our parents overnight until a relative of ours came and noticed us the next day. The people that killed my mother and father, they was very close to us. They was actually in Jahiliyyah. You know, you have godparents and godbrothers, etc. One of the guys who killed my parents was my godfather. He was very close to my family, very close to my grandmother, to the point that he called my grandmother his mother. They ate dinner at my grandmother's house every Sunday, etc. So they was very close to my family, so it was a shock to the family when he found out that these individuals were the ones that killed my parents. So after the death of my mother and father, me and my brothers, we moved with my grandparents, who happened to be Christian. So of course, 3 years old, we don't know nothing about Islam. So my grandparents, they started to raise us upon a religion of Christianity. But at a young age, I knew for a fact that this wasn't a religion that teach you how to worship your Lord properly. So I said, I can never be a Christian. I don't want to follow the religion of Christianity. And I used to also tell myself, I can never ever follow the religion of Islam, because the people that killed my mother and father, I thought they was Muslims, because they was from a so-called group called the Nation of Islam. So I didn't have the understanding of between the difference between the Nation of Islam and the religion of Islam. So being that I thought they was Muslims, I had hatred in my heart towards the religion of Islam. So I just said, you know what, I have no religion, I just believe in God, and this is how I will carry my life. So growing up with my grandparents, me and my brothers and my cousins, we all shared the same house. We had cousins that shared the same bedroom with us. We was like brothers. And eventually we started to hang up on the streets and get caught up in trouble. So I tried to figure a way to get myself up out of the hood. And one of the things I turned to was to write raps and to write poetry. Whatever I would see outside on my block, I would go in my room and I would write it down. And I would do songs talking about drug dealing, talking about killing, talking about fighting, stolen cars, etc. Whatever I would see, I would go in my room and I would make it into a song. So at this point in my life, rapping and poetry started to get real fond of me. Actually, it started to be a way when I started to write when I was like 12 or 13 years old, and I started to make money off of it because the local drug dealers, they would pull me to the side and they would ask me to rap for them, and I'd tell them, no, you have to pay me. And they'd start paying me. So I'll go around to different drug dealers and I'll make money off of just rapping. So I said, this is a way I can make money and get up out of the hood. I also had a childhood friend by the name of Yafeo. And back in the day, me and Yafeo, our birthdays was about 2 or 3 days apart. So he lived in a whole other city than mine. His mother, actually they live in the suburbs. So his mother used to come pick me up and we used to celebrate our birthdays together. Of course, this is before I was a Muslim. We know as Muslims we don't celebrate birthdays. We know that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he only legislated that we only celebrate the two Eids. He made it clear that we celebrate nothing else in Islam but only the two Eids. Unfortunately, we have Muslims celebrating birthdays. But after that, a long time went past for me and Gaddafi celebrating our birthdays together. We lost contact with each other. And I happened to run into his mother, and I asked how Gaddafi was doing, Yafeo was doing. And she told me he was doing good. As a matter of fact, he's trying to pursue a career in the music industry. And he have a brother by the name of Tupac Shakur, which is his half-brother. And she asked me that I ever heard of Tupac. At this time, Tupac was already known for selling records, and he was in a couple movies, so I knew who Pac was. So I said, yeah, I know Pac. I told her that I was trying to do the same thing, that I was trying to pursue a career in the music industry myself. So she said, in fact, Tupac and Yafeo, they on their way to New York City next week. Why don't you go up there and meet them? Like I said, I'm from New Jersey, which is about 30 minutes away from New York. So I got on the train and I went over there, and I was able to connect with an old childhood friend. So after me and Yafeo and introducing myself to Tupac, the first thing Pac wanted to know was about the death of my mother and father. He said he heard about that my mother and father got killed in front of me, and he wanted me to tell him the story. So I kind of touched up on the story for him, and I remember he started to cry. So I was asking myself, I'm like, man, this is a thug, this is a gangster. This is the first time that I ever explained the death of my parents to an individual, and he started to cry. And I asked him, what you crying for? He's like, nah, it touched my heart. I want to really try to help you. I want to try to get you up out of the hood. Because growing up, man, without a mother and father, to me, it was normal. Many of my friends on the street, they only had either the father or mother, or most of them had fathers that was locked up. Most of them had mothers on the drugs, etc. So me growing up without a mother and father, it wasn't amazement in the hood. It wasn't something like, we're like, oh my God, this is strange. It was normal. So when I told it to Tupac and he started to cry, I was amazed. So after talking to him, he decided to, he said that he's going to put a group together. He want to fly me up out of New Jersey and move me down to Atlanta. At this time, I'm thinking he just talking because I ran into a couple rappers and celebrities before, and after I performed for them, they tell me they're going to put me on, they're going to put me in a group, etc. But Tupac was the one guy who kept his word. So a couple months later, I flew to Atlanta, Georgia, and that's when I moved into the house with Tupac and Yafeo and the rest of the group members. And how we got the name The Outlaws, we were sitting in the living room with Tupac, and he said, I want to put a group together, and I want to come up with something different. I want to be different than all the other rappers. At this time, the rappers was doing, they were changing their names to so-called Italian Mafias. You know, you was having rappers, especially the Wu-Tang. They was all picking gangster or mafia names, Italian names. So Tupac said, I want to put the group together, but I want to be different than everybody else. I don't want to go with Italian gangster names. He said, I want to go to something different. The brother said, can we move further, inshallah? Move closer, inshallah. So Pac said that I wanted to come up with a name of a group and give you guys names of something different than Italian mafias. I want to do something, for example, I want to give you guys names of so-called tyrants or so-called enemies of the West. So we sat in his living room and he started to pick names for us. So one of the members of the Outlaws, he gave the name Gaddafi. This is Yafeo. He called Gaddafi Yafeo after the Libyan president, Muammar Gaddafi. Another member of the Outlaws, Malcolm, he gave the name Idi Amin after the Ugandan president. Another member, a kid named Fatal, Tupac gave him the name Hussein after Saddam Hussein. He gave another member of the Outlaws, Castro, after Fidel Castro, the Cuban president. And for me, when I was young, man, I used to have a very, very bad temper. And we used to have an inside joke. Even to the point where my temper was so bad that my African-American side, my black side of the family, they used to always blame it on my mother and my Puerto Rican side of the family. Because I don't know if y'all ever heard any stories of Puerto Ricans, but Puerto Ricans are known to have fiery tempers, and they could be like Jamaicans almost, you know what I mean? They're known to be very fiery and very hot-headed. So my African-American side of the family, I remember growing up, they used to always call me and my brothers, you crazy Puerto Ricans, you crazy just like your mother, etc. But me and Tupac and the rest of the Outlaws, we had an inside joke, and they used to say that the reason why I had a very, very bad temper and I was mad at the world is due to my height, because I'm short. So they used to say, man, you got the short man complex. In other words, it's called the Napoleonic complex, so that's how I got the name Napoleon. So after putting together the names, he decided to call the group the Outlaws. So the first record that I ever performed on, it sold 3 million records. So this was an accomplishment for me to be leaving the hood, and 6 months later I come out with a record that sold 3 million records. And right after putting out this record, Me Against the World with Tupac, I don't know if anybody is familiar with the life story of Tupac, but they know that he got shot and he got robbed for his jewelry in the elevator. He got shot 5 times, and a couple months after that he got locked up in prison. So this is right around the time that I got introduced and right around the time that I moved in with him. So after Tupac put out Me Against the World, he got shot 5 times, got robbed, and then he went to the hospital. He checked himself out of the hospital. Tupac was very, very paranoid. People was calling up to the hospital saying, we're going to come up there and we're going to kill him. We're going to finish him off. So he checked himself out of the hospital. So me and the rest of the Outlaws, we went back to New Jersey and Philly so that we can be with Tupac and we can hold him down. And he was, even to the point, I remember one time I came to the hotel, and the rest of the Outlaws, they went to the store some. I went to New Jersey to visit my family members. But when I went back to the hotel, I remember Pac came to the door with a gun. And he was very paranoid. So, and if you listen to his music, if anybody was familiar with his music, not listen to his music, if you was familiar with his music, you would hear this reflecting in his music. That one day he's, you know, he doing a song, Dear Mama. The next day he doing a song, Keep Your Head Up. The next day he doing a song, Bringing Down Woman, etc. And he lived a life like that. So after Tupac got arrested, he said he signed on a record deal with Death Row Records. Death Row Records at this time was the number one rap record label. They had rappers such as Snoop Dogg, Dr. Dre, etc. They was real, real big, and they was from the West Coast. So me and the rest of the Outlaws, we was from New York and New Jersey. So Tupac said, I'm going to sign this deal with Death Row Records, and when I get out of prison, I want to move to Los Angeles. And that's what he done. He signed to Death Row. He flew me and the rest of the Outlaws, and the first thing we did is went straight to the studio. Now, coming from New Jersey back then, we didn't have Bloods and Crips in New Jersey back then. We were just known as Blocks and Clicks. So going from a place where, in Los Angeles, California, every neighborhood, if it's in the inner city, and even some of the suburbs, every neighborhood is divided by the Bloods and the Crips. Even to the point, if you live in a certain neighborhood, you have to be affiliated with the Bloods or the Crips or the Mexican gangs, the SAs or the Hispanic gangs. And it was to the point that even if a person don't want to be affiliated with the gang, for example, if it's an individual that live in his neighborhood, all he want to do is get a career for himself, go to school, get an education. But being that he's from this neighborhood, he has to be affiliated with the Bloods or the Crips, or he will be in trouble. If he don't have nobody to protect him, he'd be left for dead. So coming to Los Angeles was very different from us, because every rapper that's coming out of Los Angeles themselves is either affiliated with a Blood or a Crip. For example, you got rappers like Snoop Dogg, even though he's a rapper. I don't think he's a gangbanger, he's a rapper, but you know he affiliated with the Crips. He always talking about Crips, he always wearing blue. Then you got the rapper like Game, he come from a certain neighborhood in Compton where they Blood, so you see he always wearing red and he always talking about Bloods, etc. So basically, Death Row Records was affiliated, because Suge Knight come from a neighborhood of all Bloods, so people affiliated Death Row Records as being Bloods, even though they had people like Dr. Dre and Snoop Dogg, who was known to be Crips. So by me and Tupac and the Outlaws get coming out there, what happened is the local people on the streets, they watch us very careful, and they like to see who we hang with the most. So we hanging more with Snoop Dogg, etc., then on the streets, the word would be Tupac and the Outlaws is a Crip. Or if Tupac is seen hanging with Suge Knight, the word on the streets is he a Blood. So it's very hard to get to keep away from that stuff. And unfortunately, this is how people get labeled out there. So after Tupac got released from prison, the first thing he did is he went to the recording studio. He made songs after songs after songs. And this is another reason why a lot of people still think he's alive to this day. Because they come out with a Tupac album like every year due to the fact that he stayed in the studio and he stayed making records. So after he came to Death Row Records, he put a record out called All Eyes on Me that to this day has sold over 20 million records. Me and the rest of the Outlaws performed on about 6 or 7 songs on this record. And after coming out with All Eyes on Me, Tupac was basically the number one rap record rapster in the world at this time. He got He was in the Guinness Book of World Records, etc. Everything was moving fast. Money was coming along. We walk into a mall, man, people was crying and people falling down and people following you. For me, coming from New Jersey in the middle of the hood, this is very strange for me. It even got to the point that we just stayed in the studio working. A lot of times I talk to the youth and they think that a person like Tupac was a guy that just liked to have fun and do everything on the face of the earth and just follow his desires. But most of the time, he was mostly about business. Even to the point that me and the rest of the outlaws, man, we used to have to sneak out of the house, sneak away from him, just so that we can go party. We used to have to literally jump out of the window of his house because we wanted to go have fun. Because he was very paranoid. For an example, one time we got a phone call about 11 o'clock at night, and we told Pop that we about to go hang. It was from a female. This is before we was Muslims, of course. We know as Muslims we don't hang with the opposite sex and party and things like that. But we got a phone call from some people, and they wanted us to come hang with them. And we told Pop we about to leave. And he was very paranoid. He said, no, any female that's calling you out 11 o'clock at night, she's trying to set y'all up. Basically set you up in America, in Los Angeles, being that they will call you out to them, and they will have a group of dudes with a bunch of pistols and guns, and they will set you up, they will rob you, they will kidnap you, they do whatever. So Tupac, he knew the West Coast, so he said, this is how they roll on the West Coast. Any woman calling you out this time of night, they up to something. So he didn't want us to go, so we said, man, we got to get up out of here. So we jumped out of the window, because this guy, all he wanted to do was work. So we jumped out of the window, we left, had our little fun, came back. We called the house, we left one of the outlaws at the house, and we said, when we call you, we want you to let us back in the house. So we called about 3 or 4 o'clock in the morning, told them to open the door, we about to come in, but it was Tupac that answered the phone. So we like, Castro, man, we coming in right now, open the door for us, please don't wake Pac up, man, we be back, we gonna tell you how much fun we had. He like, alright, okay. So we get to the house, and then Tupac opened the door, he screamed at us, y'all in trouble, I'm taking my cars away from y'all. He was a very disciplined guy, he was really trying to look out for us. For example, sometimes we get in trouble, he'd make us do a certain amount of push-ups, or we'd get in trouble, he'd take a certain car away from us, and sometimes we'd get in trouble, he'd send us back to New Jersey. And that was like the most of the punishment, because you're in Jersey, and you're in the middle of the hood, and you turn on the television, you see Pac and the rest of the outlaws having fun, you'd be tormented by that, you know what I mean? So he'd send some of us back to Jersey, and he'd bring us back. So after the Death Row days and things like that, Tupac selling records and everything, things moving real fast. Me, myself, and the rest of the outlaws, I can say that I don't think we ever thought this was going to come to an end. And I remember having a conversation, me and the rest of the outlaws. Tupac just bought a house in Malibu, California. This is a place where most celebrities, they reside at. They buy houses. It's right on the beach. And we were sitting in his living room, and we was conversating. We was cracking jokes. And then the conversation got real. The conversation started to talk about death. And I remember Tupac saying, now that I have all this, now that I have the money in my bank account, now that I have this house, now that I got this Rolls Royce in my driveway, he said, I don't want to die anymore. And before this, Tupac used to always talk about death in his songs, how he don't want to live anymore. And not only through his songs, it was times that he used to have conversations with me and the outlaws, how he wanted to commit suicide. And you listen to some of his songs, he used to say, I'm ready to take my gun and blow my brains out. He literally, at a point in his life, he didn't want to live anymore. And now that he started to make money and things, he said, now that I have this, I want to continue to live and I want to enjoy this. And unfortunately, a couple months later, he got killed in a drive-by shooting. So for me, at this time of my life, I was I started to contemplate on death. I started to say, this was an individual, this is a guy that I lived with, I woke up, ate breakfast with, lunch with, we traveled together, we partied together, to now to see that he's not living anymore. And the day that he went to Las Vegas, as soon as he got into the fight with the gentleman, with the guy, I remember the first person the outlaw said that he said the call was me. He got in the elevator and he said, call Napoleon, tell him I just knocked this dude out. Call Napoleon, I wanted to tell him. And when they called me, I was already out of the house. So when I got back, Young Noble, me and Young Noble stayed in Los Angeles. Young Noble said, Tupac just called. He was very excited. He wanted to speak to you. He wanted to tell you that he just knocked somebody out. So I said, okay, man, I wonder why Pac wanted to tell me he just knocked somebody out. As many times we beat people up, and he never called me. It must be something else he wanted to tell me. So I said, I'll be right back. I'll be back in an hour. Tell him if he called, tell him I'm coming back. I came back a few hours later, I said, did anybody call? And that's when Noble ran to the door. He said, we just got a call that Tupac just got shot. And it was a very, very strange feeling, man, because here you go, a guy that just calling me on the phone for me to come back and be anticipated to talking to him, and I already got shot. So the first thing I'm thinking is, well, he got shot 5 times in New York, he's going to survive. So me and Young Noble and the mother of Gaddafi, the first thing we did is we packed the car with all the guns. All the guns we had in the house, we had shotguns, pistols, AKs, everything. We put it in the trunk and we drove to Las Vegas, which is a 3-hour drive. So, because we didn't know what to expect there. So when we got to Las Vegas, we talked to Suge. Suge Knight told us what happened. And I still remember the conversation what Suge told me. He said after Tupac got shot, he said when me and Tupac was in the ambulance, he said Tupac started to crack jokes. The guy, he was a jokester. Most of the time we sit around and we just joke all day. And he said Tupac was his normal self. He started to crack a joke on me. And he said after Pac cracked a joke on me, he said I remember Tupac took a very deep breath. He said he took a deep breath and he said, I don't think I'm going to make it this time. And 7 days later, that's when Tupac got. That's when Tupac was announced that he died. For example, he died. So for me and the rest of the Outlaws, it was a very hard time. We were 17, 18 years old. While Tupac was in the hospital, people was calling every single day saying that we coming up there to finish him off. We had no security. Me and the rest of the Outlaws, we had to take shifts. For example, two or three Outlaws, we were parked in front of the window of Tupac when he was in the hospital, and we would be in a van full of guns. And this was our brother. This was a cousin, like a father figure to us, a cousin to us. This was like a brother to us. So while he was in the hospital, we would park our van in front of his window, and we would be in a van full of cars. And every car that rolled by, we was very paranoid. We didn't know what to expect because people kept calling, saying they're going to come up there to finish him off. So the three Outlaws that stayed during the day, when 12 o'clock at night come, they would go home, and the three other Outlaws, we would stay there for the whole night. And we did this every single day until they announced that he was dead. And it was a very difficult situation, man, when you see the same exact car. For example, it's time the same exact car that did the drive-by with Tupac, and it'd be a car like that drive-by. And you can imagine that you think that these are the people that just shot Tupac, and now it's a car driving down the street, and it's the same exact Cadillac. And you'd be surprised how quick the Shaitan almost had me and the rest of the Outlaws open firing on innocent people. And then the car drive by, and it'd be a bunch of women in the car. And it was a very difficult time for us, and even for his mother and his family. So after the death of Tupac, we went back to Los Angeles. But for me, I always contemplated on the conversation that we had, that this was a guy who wanted to chase death. And as soon as he wanted to live and feed off his money and live off his money, that's when he died. And even though I had no religion growing up, but I always been a firm believer that a person can't just live life the way they want to live life. And when they drop dead, they go to the grave and they sleep forever and that's it. They won't get accountability for their sins. So I started to get worried. I started to say, man, I wonder what's happening to Tupac in his grave. I wonder what's happening to him in the next life. And right before Tupac died, I forgot to mention that my grandmother who raised me, she passed away. And 2 months after Tupac got killed, Gaddafi, Yafeo, this is a child friend of mine. This is also the guy that introduced me to Tupac. Gaddafi got murdered accidentally by my little cousin. So even after the death of Tupac, it was hard for us. And then my cousin was the one that murdered Gaddafi. Even amongst the Outlaws at one time, it was an inside feud amongst the Outlaws. Gaddafi's mother, who I knew since I was a child, she stopped talking to me because it was my cousin that killed her son. And she stopped talking to Tupac's mother because I was living with Tupac's mother. And she was saying, how can you let the person that killed my family member kill my son live in the house? So it was a very hard year for us, man. A couple months after that, I had a brother that committed suicide. So for me, I seen death after death after death, and I started to get worried. And I used to pray to God, and I used to say, whatever your true religion is, guide me to your true religion. I never thought it would be the religion of Islam. So to continue on, me and the rest of the Outlaws continue to do music. We put our first album out called Still I Rise that sold 1.5 million records. So now that I started to make money, I started to do the same thing Tupac was doing. I started to forget about death. Money started to flow in. I said, and this is what I left New Jersey for. I left New Jersey so that I can make money. I can buy houses. I can buy cars. It was one time in my life that I had 3 brand new houses. I remember one time I went and bought a brand new house. I was the first person to ever move into this house. It was in a gated community. And a year later, I was watching on television a commercial where they were selling other houses, other homes down the street from my house. And for some reason, I started to hate the house that I was in. Even though it was a brand new house, I started to be ungrateful from the blessings of God that I said, I don't want this house anymore. I want the house that I just seen on the commercial. So eventually, I jumped in my car and I went to the next house and I seen the model home. You know, the model homes, of course, is the house that they show so they can sell the rest of the houses. It's the furnished homes. So I said, I want to buy this house right here. They said, well, we cannot sell you this house until we sell the rest of the house. I said, well, here go a check for $100,000. Call me when you're ready. I got to buy this house. So eventually I bought this house, right? And this was a brand new house. Every room in the house is furnished. It had furniture in the whole house. Nobody never lived in this house. And I remember about a year later, I walked to my balcony. And I started to look in my bedroom. I walked to the balcony in my bedroom. And I started to look at the homes that was behind my house. And I noticed that these houses were bigger than my home, my house. And a matter of fact, they had horses in their backyard. So for some reason, the brand new beautiful house that I was living in just started to look ugly to me. And I started to say, man, I don't want this house anymore. Look how small it is. I want that house over there. They got horses. I even want horses. I was very ungrateful. And it wasn't until I became a Muslim and I read a hadith that was narrated that the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said that the son of Adam, he would never be grateful until the dirt of the earth fill his mouth. And basically, until he in his grave. The son of Adam would never be grateful until he in his grave. So when I read the hadith, I said, SubhanAllah, this is what I was going through. And it was another hadith that it was narrated that the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, he said that we should never look at the people that's above us. We should always look at the people that's below us, because that there will keep us grateful. That will make us grateful to Allah. Basically, if we're in a one-bedroom apartment, we shouldn't be looking at the people that's in a townhouse or a six-bedroom house. We should look at the people, for example, in Africa somewhere that's living in a mud hut. And that will make us grateful for what we have. So when I read these hadith, I know that I was living the life of being ungrateful to God. So I started to tell myself, I started to ask myself, I used to say, now that I have all this, now that I have the houses, the money and the cars, how come I'm not happy? This is what I left New Jersey for. At one time of my life, I went and bought a brand new car. I don't know if you guys remember the Lexus when they first came out with the hardtop convertible. They was the first cars to ever do the hardtop convertible. Basically, you press the button and the top of the car going to the trunk. I remember I wanted this car so bad, but you had to be on a waiting list to get this car. And I happened to go to a Lexus dealership, and he said, we have a waiting list, but the guy that was on top, he just dropped off. So if you want this car, you have to buy it right now. The car was a $78,000 car. I gave the man a check, and I drove off with the car. I was happy as you can imagine. And I remember the first thing I did is went to the nearest nightclub. And I waited till everybody come out the club. Of course, this is before I was a Muslim. As we know, Muslims, we don't go to nightclubs, inshallah. So when I waited till everybody come out the club, and I pressed the button, and the hard top started to drop. They're going to the trunk. And everybody was losing their mind and surrounding the car and screaming, what is this, what is this? I drive to the next club and I do the same thing for weeks after weeks. And then eventually I started to see the same car as me. And then my ungratefulness, not even seeing the blessings of Allah, man, I started to hate this car. So I started to ask myself, man, how come that I have money, I have houses, I have cars, but I feel like I'm missing something else. I feel like I'm missing something, man. It's something else in my heart that I feel like I need. I need some type of inside happiness. It was a time of my life when I had all these houses and cars, but I was depressed. I would get out on TV and I would smile in front of everybody, but deep in my heart, I was saying, man, I know it has to be more than life that can make me happy. And it wasn't until I became a Muslim, alhamdulillah, that I noticed that that's what I was missing. I was missing because all this time, I was looking for happiness and I was looking for honor and power in all the wrong places. And the only way you can have happiness, power, and honor is if you submit to the will of Allah. You know what I mean? So when I became a Muslim, alhamdulillah, that's when I recognized what I was missing out on. And unfortunately, man, the more the talk is, basically, we living in a time where we have Muslims that's already Muslims, most of them born from Muslim families, most of them come from Muslim countries, but they run it after every other thing on the face of the earth to bring them power, to bring them honor, to bring them happiness. They run it, they looking for every other thing to bring them happiness and power except for the religion of Islam. So this make me confused that, it doesn't make me confused, but it make me very saddened that I come from a lifestyle by the permission of Allah, that we ran away from a lifestyle that we know for a fact in America that this lifestyle ain't going to bring nothing but misery, no happiness at all. For me to be traveling around to see that the Muslim youth that is blessed to be a Muslim, that's born Muslim, that have the Quran and the Sunnah, some of them even speak Arabic, but they're ashamed to even speak the language of the Quran, that they rather speak the language of 50 Cent or Tupac, that they rather leave all that and they chase after the life that people like me and many others in America running away from. So this is very sad that the Muslim youth, instead of finding their honor and power through the religion of Islam, they dropping the religion of Islam, they running away from the religion of the creator of the heavens and the earth, and they want to be like 50 Cent, they want to be like Tupac, they want to be like the outlaws. Man, this is very disgusting. This is very disgusting when you come into a Muslim and you ask, what's your name? He say, my name is Mo. This is the name of the best person that walked the face of the earth. You gotta ask yourself, man, how can somebody ever respect you when you don't even respect yourself? How can a person ever respect you as a man when you don't even respect yourself? When you're ashamed to be a Muslim? You got people, man, that speak Arabic. They're ashamed to speak Arabic, but they want to speak the slang of the rappers. Man, this is very disgusting. Then you got people like myself that convert to the religion of Islam, and we have to struggle and try to and fight very hard to speak and learn to speak the language of Arabic. You gotta understand, man, how do you think? Just think about this. How do you think? How do we think we can be disobedient to Allah? How do we think that we can be ashamed to be a Muslim, but proud to be like a so-called gangster rapper? How do we think that we're gonna be successful in life that way?
How do we think? Use your common sense. How can we be disobedient to Allah, the creator of the heavens and the earth, and be disobedient to Him but expect to get success in His life? You got to be out of your mind. That's like going to school, don't pay attention to your teacher, curse at your teacher, don't come to school, but you expect to get all A's on your grade. You expect to pass the grade, but you're being disobedient to your teacher. Man, that's the same with this religion. So this is very sad, man, that you got Muslims, man, that they're ashamed to be Muslims. You living in a time, man, that most of the Muslim youth, they're ashamed to be Muslim. You go to America, the same people that you're looking up to, they running towards the religion of Islam. You got rappers like Scarface. This is one of the biggest gangster rappers in America. Alhamdulillah, he's a Muslim. You got Dave Chappelle, one of the biggest comedians and actors in America. They running from the lifestyle that our Muslim youth is running towards, and they becoming Muslim. Dave Chappelle is a Muslim. Busta Rhymes is a Muslim. Ghostface Killer is a Muslim. Busy Bone from Bone Thugs and Harmony is a Muslim. Alhamdulillah, two more members of my group, the Outlaws, they became Muslim. So you should ask yourself, how come you so afraid and ashamed to be a Muslim? How do you got the Muslim kids, they want to be more gangsters than 50 Cent? You got to understand, man, this is a business for these people. When they get on their records and they tell you to go drink alcohol and they tell you to go do this, while you being a fool and you going to do it, when you say, look, man, 50 Cent said that this is the hottest alcohol, I want to go get drunk. 50 Cent do an interview, he said, I don't even drink alcohol. This is a business for the people. And unfortunately, you got the people, they slaves to this stuff. Whatever these people say, they do it. For example, man, you got Muslim men and women that they would take their time out, get on the internet, buy all the magazines to see what's the latest clothing fashion. They would want to know what's the latest clothing fashion. What is Beyonce wearing? What is 50 Cent wearing? But they would never take their time to learn their deen. They would never take their time, man. You ask Muslim kids, have you ever read the biography of the Prophet Muhammad? They would say no. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. How can you be on a sunnah? You don't even know who your Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is. How can you claim you're a Sunni Muslim? Because nowadays, one of the things that you hear from a Muslim, man, Allah knows what's in my heart. Allah knows my heart is clear, but at the same time, he in the club getting drunk. This is a Muslim. How can your heart be pure when you're getting drunk and smoking weed? Because what's in the heart, the seller said and the scholar said, whatever is in your heart, you're going to see it in your actions. So how can you be loving, how can you love the religion of Islam, but you're ashamed to dress like the prophets of Allah, they were selling? You're ashamed to try to be like the Sahaba, but you want to be like all the Kufar, but you love the religion of Islam. Come on, man. Actions speak louder than words. Man, this verse is in the Quran where Allah said, oh, Muhammad, you tell the people that if they love Allah, to follow you, and then I will love them. Allah clearly says in the Quran that the only way He's going to love us if we follow the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. How many of us take our time to try to investigate what is the authentic sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam? Because you got a lot of Muslims that think, man, the sunnah is something that we can do when we want to do. Man, of course, some sunnahs, you don't have to do it. But then you got some sunnah that is wajib. If the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, do not cut your beard, in many hadith, he said, grow your beard, trim your mustache, this is wajib. This is wajib sunnah. This is the sunnah that the man's supposed to be. The Muslim man, when we look at a Muslim man, we should be able to know he's a Muslim man. We shouldn't think that he's a Muslim boy. We shouldn't think that he's a female. We should know that this is a man. This is very sad, man. As a Muslim, we have a way that we dress. It doesn't mean that you have to wake up and wear a thobe every day, but we have a way that we dress as a Muslim man. We have a way that we drink. We have a way that we put our clothes on, our shoes on. We have guidance in our religion. So why are we putting everything aside and taking the guidance of the kuffar? What is wrong with us? What is wrong with the Muslims, man? How did we get to this point that we don't even want to be Muslims? If you come to America, wallahi, if I take you to Philadelphia, you will see that the kuffar, they want to be like the Muslims. Wallahi. Wallahi, I swear to Allah, if I take you to Philadelphia, you will see the kuffar men, they grow their beards and they wear kufis. They even went to the point where they made a t-shirt. The t-shirt is so long that it comes past the knee so that it can symbolize a thobe. These not even Muslims. These not even Muslims, but they look more like a Muslim than most of the Muslims we run across to. This is because they know about the religion of Islam. They respect the religion of Islam. This is because the people that they used to look up to, the gangsters in the neighborhood, they become Muslims and they strong when they deen. If these individuals come out here and see the Muslims like this, these individuals, these kuffar, they would laugh. They would say, what type of Muslims are these, man? We even want to be like them. And they running away and they want to be like the gangsters. Man, come to America, you will see this in the streets. You will see that the kuffar want to be like the Muslims. This is how we're supposed to be. We have an identity, man. Don't let this lifestyle fool you, man. These rappers are fake. These rappers are fake, man. They no longer doing what they claiming in their records. They living in mansions. They living in the suburbs while you listening to their music, going out doing what they doing, and they laugh at people. They laugh at people like you. They laugh at you, man. This is a joke. You got Muslims, man, wallahi, man, they ashamed to speak the Arabic language. You got Muslims, man, ashamed to speak the Arabic language, the language that Allah revealed the Quran in. You got to understand, man, Allah is the creator of the heavens and the earth. Allah is the one that gave us the religion. Allah is the one that sent us prophets. How can we ever, ever go wrong following the religion of Allah? Ask ourselves, how can we go wrong following the religion of Allah? It's to the point, man, that you got some Muslims, man, when they go to work, they will compromise their religion just to get a raise from their boss. They would do whatever it takes to please their boss so they can get a raise, not knowing that Allah is the one that provides for their boss. This is the situation we're in. We please everyone except for our Lord. What is wrong with us? Do we have doubt about our religion of Islam? Or do we have doubt that we're going to drop dead? Because every single one of us in this room is going to taste death. Allah says in the Quran that every soul shall taste death. This is guaranteed. But the shaitan, what he do, he make the lot of the youth, he make us believe that we're going to die when we get old. Man, every day people are dropping dead around us. Every day, just imagine you go to sleep. Because many of us can go to sleep tonight and wake up in the grave. Many of us could get in our car, get in a car accident, playing gangster music, and the angel of death come and snatch our soul while we pretending to be a gangster rapper. May Allah protect us from this. This is going to happen. Because when the angel of death comes snatch our soul, it's not going to come to us and say, look here, bro, I will be back in 5 hours. Turn the rap record off, do Toba, and I'm going to come back and get you. It's not going to happen like that, man. It's going to happen unexpectedly. It's going to happen on a day when we wake up and we're going to feel the most happiest. It can happen on a day when we can say, man, I'm on my way to the bank. I got a $1 million check. I'm going to cash it. We can never make it to the bank. It can happen when we, like I said, we can go to sleep and wake up in a grave with angels in front of us saying, sit up. Because if we know the narration of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he said, when we get buried, he said, we're going to hear the footsteps of our loved ones walking away from us. Just imagine this. Because this is going to happen to every one of us. Just imagine we're in a little grave. Just imagine this. And we're hearing the footsteps of our loved ones walking away from us. Then two angels going to come to every single one of us. Imagine this, because this is real talk. This is going to happen. Two angels going to come to us and say, sit up. We're going to sit up. We can't even disobey him. We're going to sit up in his little grave. And the angel is going to say, who is your Lord? What is your religion? And who is your messenger? Now every Muslim say, man, that's easy, man. We know these answers. But guess what? It's not going to be that easy. If we didn't truly live by the religion of Islam, that most people, they look like they follow some other things, or most people follow the religion of Islam culture or traditionally, just because they say their mother and father do it. Most of the people do the acts of their mother and father. Most of the people only being a Muslim because of their mother and father. So people think that it would be that easy to say, I'm a Muslim. My religion is Islam. But if we didn't truly live that 24/7, we would not be able to say that. Who is your Lord? If we didn't truly believe that Allah was our Lord, truly submitted to Allah, because everybody could say it was Allah, but it's about action. Do you truly believe in Allah? If we didn't truly believe Allah was our Lord and act upon that, we would not be able to answer. If we was far away from the Sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, we would not be able to say the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is our messenger. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, one of the angels going to have a hammer, a sludge hammer with him, that if it hit the mountain of Uhud, it will shatter it to pieces. That angel will start striking that person in the grave. And he said, only if you can hear the screaming of the people in the grave. He said, but Allah is so merciful, he don't let us hear that. But every other being hear it. The jinns and the creatures, they hear the screaming of the people in the grave. He said that if we hear the screams of the people in the grave, we will stop burying our loved ones. Guess what? Every single one of us going to be in that situation. Don't let the shaitan fool you and say, look, man, I'm 19, I'm 20 years old, I'm getting drunk, I'm having a fast life. This is people dropping dead. You got Muslims that's dropping dead in clubs and nightclubs. For example, in New Jersey, this is a true story that just happened recently. Two Muslims from the neighborhood disappeared. A Muslim male and a Muslim female. And people in the neighborhood was looking for them. And everybody didn't know where they was. People was concerned. Where's this brother at? And where's his sister at? Later on, they turned the news on and find out that a small airplane crashed into a hotel. Do you know that this airplane crashed into the room of a hotel with that Muslim brother and sister was committing fornication? This happened recently. They died butt naked committing zina. So this happened to the people. Don't feel like we secure and we safe from being snatched away in the middle of our sins. Don't feel like we're safe from this. Don't feel like, look, man, I'm way in London. This only happened to the people of the past. It's not going to happen to me. I'm getting high tonight. Don't be secure that the angel of death can come snatch our soul immediately. Don't be secure that you can say, man, I have a girlfriend. I can do Toba later. We don't know if we even can make it to go do Toba. We shouldn't feel secure like this, man. We shouldn't even know, man. Just last year, they seen pictures all over the internet where it was a Muslim brother who died as a Jew. He died doing Salat, man. Allah, the angel of death, will snatch our soul in the middle of anything. We should not feel secure from the punishment of Allah. We should not feel secure because every single one of us is going to taste death. And brothers and sisters, man, this is real. We playing with our religion as if it's a toy. You got Muslims, man, is playing with the deen like it's some type of game. Either they have the belief of the Jews, we the chosen people, and we're going to go to Jannah, we're not going to get punished. Either they have that belief, or they don't believe the religion of Islam is the truth. Or maybe they believe that they're going to live forever. Listen, man, we're going to taste death. This is real talk. Every single one of us going to die. In the next life, man, Muslims will be punished in the fire. May Allah protect us from that. Do not feel secure that you cannot get punished. Do not feel like, man, you're smarter than Allah. Do not think that we can outsmart Allah. And I'm talking to myself first. This is real talk. Don't think because your name is Muhammad, man, that you're secure. Don't think because your family been Muslim all their life, you on your deen. You don't even know, man. Most Muslims is just following the religion of their forefathers, not even knowing if it's culture or tradition. Most Muslims don't even investigate what is the authentic sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. This is real talk, man. This is what's going to happen us in the next life, this life and the next life. So it's very important, man, that we return back to our deen. Know the understanding of our deen. Know the religion of Islam. Most of us, man, if we ask some of the brothers and sisters who are the Sahabas, they might name two or three Sahabas. But if we ask them about the football players and the singers, they would name about 100 of them. They won't even know their biography. You got brothers, man, that know the foot size of certain soccer players, know what drawers he wear. Man, this is sad. This is the life that we're living in. They know everything about these people, but don't know nothing about the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Man, Allah says in the Quran, listen, man, Allah says in the English translation, He said, those who oppose the messenger and follow a way other than the way of the believers, we will leave them what they are upon, and we will land them in the hellfire. What an evil destination. Ibn Abbas read in the Anu, who was a Sahaba and the cousin of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he said, Allah said in this verse, those who follow a way other than the way of the believers, he said, when Allah mentioned the believers in this verse, Tafsir Ibn Kathir, he said, Allah was talking about us, the Sahabas. He said, Allah let the people know, whoever follow a way other than the way of the Sahabas, Allah going to leave them what they want, leave them on their sack, then He's going to land them in the hellfire. These are the words of Allah. Now, how many of us take that verse serious and say, I want to be upon the religion of the Sahabas? How many of us take that serious? How many of us, man, this is real talk, man. We need to know who the Sahabas is. Because these are the people that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam taught firsthand. These are the people we should want to be like. Man, so it's very important, man, that it's sad that I come across the world, you see Muslims, man, they more gangstered out than the gangsters in America. This is very sad, man. You're not built like this, man. You're not built like this. You don't have a backbone for this. Most of all, we take y'all to the streets of America, man, they will eat you alive. Be a Muslim, man, because they know about Islam back there. They respect a Muslim back there. Man, I seen with my own eyes when our Muslim sisters walk down the street in the middle of the hood, the so-called gangsters, they get out of their way. They hide their marijuana, they hide their alcohol for our Muslim sisters. And when their own women walk down the street, they had no respect for their women. We live in out here in this society where you see the Muslims are the ones that's giving the Muslim sisters a hard time. This is very sad, man. This is the disease of the heart. Ibn Taymiyyah said, man, whoever want to be like the kuffar is only due to a disease in their heart. So if a Muslim, any Muslim in our heart, if we are ashamed to being a Muslim, we have a disease in our heart. If we feel better, if we feel like we want to blend in with the society so much that we want a person to look at us and not know that we're a Muslim, we have a disease in our heart. Man, remember, man, Allah will replace us. Allah doesn't need us. Allah says in the Quran that if we turn our back on Allah and His Messenger, He will replace us with better people. People that love Allah, and Allah loves them. So Allah doesn't need us. So when we're running around being gangsters, believe it or not, Allah is raising some people the same age as us, the same looks as us. And He raises some people in a whole other world and a whole other society that replacing us, that love Allah and His Messenger, that love this redeem of Islam. So when we running around trying to be like the kuffar and be gangsters, best believe Allah is raising some other people that love this deen. So the only people we hurting is in ourselves, man. It's very serious. So just think about the fire. Just think about the fire. And I'm talking to myself first, man. Just think about the hellfire. Just remember that as Hadith narrated that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was sitting with the Sahabas. And they heard a loud thump, a boom. And the Sahabas asked the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, they said, what was that loud noise? The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, that was a rock that was dropped in Jahannam 70 years ago. 70 years ago. It was a rock that was dropped in Jahannam 70 years ago, and it just touched the bottom. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said that the hellfire would be filled up. The hellfire would be filled up with people. And the hypocrites would be at the lowest of the hellfire. And the hypocrites are the people that in their outer actions, and their outer speech, they pretend that they love Islam, but deep in their heart, they hate the religion of Islam. Deep in their heart, they hate the religion of Islam. These people will be at the lowest part of the hellfire. They will be lower than the kuffar. May Allah save us from this. And in other hadiths where the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, it was narrated that he said the man that's going to get the least punishment in the hellfire, he will be wearing sandals of fire. It will be boiling his brain. And he would think that he got the severest punishment. He would think that there's nobody getting more punished than him. This is happening. This is real talk. These are the talks of Allah, and this is the speech of his messenger. This got to come to pass. There's other narrations, there's ayahs in the Quran where Allah clearly says that it's going to be people in the hellfire where they're going to be so thirsty and hungry, and he's going to give them boiling water and boiling oil to drink that it will rip up their intestines. They're going to be so thirsty that they won't even be able to refuse the boiling oil. They will have to drink this. This is happening in the hellfire. Allah says in the Quran, there's other times that he said that he's going to roast the skin of the people of the hellfire, then he's going to replace it with new skin and roast it again, replace it with new skin and roast it again. This is stuff that's going to happen for real. Even if we don't believe it, guarantee you we're going to wake up and say, whoa, if you don't believe it, it's going to be a time where you're going to say, I didn't know that this was going to happen. I didn't know that I was going to be raised. I didn't know that I was going to be in a grave that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said for the kufar and the disbeliever and the kufar and the sinning Muslim, that the grave would squeeze some of them so much that their ribs would interlock and they would feel this pain. They would be screaming in their grave. We shouldn't want to play with our deen like this, man. We shouldn't feel secure that we're not going to drop dead. Man, it's women that carry their baby for 9 months, push the baby out, the baby take one breath and die. That mother would never believe that a baby was going to die like that. And this is the belief system of us, that we believe that we're not going to die. We only 20 years old, we only 30 years old, we're going to live forever. Maybe when I come 60 years old, I could do Tawbah because Hajj is for old people. You got people that's twisting up the deen so much, man, they're bringing all type of innovation to the deen and they're teaching it to the kids. Man, so it's very important, man. I'm not going to talk too much to bore y'all, but all I want to say, man, it's very important, man, that when we walking around looking at these kids and you slowly but surely running away from your deen, Allah is replacing us with better Muslims. The only one that's going to lose out at the end is us. Remember, man, contemplate on this. Every single one of us is going to die. This is something promised by Allah. No one is going to live forever. We pray that our last deeds be our best deeds. None of us should want to die saying, let me go in the corner with my girlfriend. None of us should want to die saying, I'm going to the club tonight. None of us should want to die smoking or selling drugs. None of us should want to die saying, I'm a gangbanger, but he's a Muslim. None of us should want to die in the car bumping gangster music. None of us should want to die like this, man. So we pray that Allah bless us with a final and a good ending. But let's always remember, man, that this is real talk. The religion of Islam is a ni'mah from Allah. Let's take this ni'mah, man. Let's be proud to be Muslim. Be proud to be Muslim. When a person look at us, he should know that we's a Muslim. The woman got more guts than us. When you look at our Muslim sister, we know that they're Muslims. How come that nowadays we living in a time when you look at a Muslim brother, you might not know that he's a Muslim until he give you the salams? It's many a times I walk past people, man, and they look like the Backstreet Boys or something. They more prettier than the woman. No hair on their face. They so just in the latest trend, man. You will not even know they're Muslim until they give you the salam. Man, it should be the point that the Muslim should be proud to be a Muslim. Be proud to be a Muslim, man. So basically, I don't want to bore you guys too much, man. I don't want to talk too much to you, man. But I just wanted to end it with the story of Umar ibn Khattab read in the annual when he was walking into Jerusalem. And one of his companions, he was talking to his companions. And it's just the English translation. He was talking to his companions. He said, we Arabs were some of the most disobedient and backward peoples on the face of the earth. He said, then Allah sent us a messenger. We accepted this message and accepted the religion of Islam. Then he said, Allah, he honored us through this religion. He said, Allah honored us through the religion of Islam. He said, so whenever the Arabs and the Muslims, they try to find honor than any other way than Islam, Allah will humiliate them. And believe it or not, man, we living in a time where we can walk, the Muslim Ummah is humiliated. We live in a time that you can look at a Muslim man and he look like 50 Cent. We living in a time that you can look at a Muslim sister, she look like Beyonce. They think they doing something good because the shaitan make their bad deeds seem fierce seeming to them. But only if they know how humiliated they look. Wallahi. You walking in a time where you see Muslim with their pants sagging. Only if you know how humiliated you look. They don't even dress like that in America anymore. Even in America, they will laugh at you. Only if you know how humiliated we look, man. So the only way we're going to find honor is through following the Quran and the Sunnah, and there's no other way. There's no other way. Nobody can prove that it's any other way. Just look at the history, man. When the Muslims was following the Quran and the Sunnah, they was practicing, they was staying away from sins, they was taking over the whole world. As soon as the Muslims turned their back on the Quran and the Sunnah and got disobedient, Allah took everything away from them and put us in the state we're in now. So may Allah bless the Muslims to return back to the religion of Islam with the understanding of the Quran and the Sunnah, with the understanding of the Salaf and the understanding of the Sahabas, because it's very, very important, inshallah. Jazakallah khair for your time, inshallah. I guess we have questions to answer, inshallah.
JazakAllah khair, brother, for the really fascinating talk. A lot of lessons that you can really take from the lecture that was just given. Inshallah, we're going to have some questions and answers. We're going to try and limit the time to maybe about 20 minutes or so. Inshallah, the brother's going to be staying for Maghrib anyway. Inshallah. So if you want to...
Oh, we got a beast for my Maghrib? Inshallah.
Okay, so we've got about 15 minutes to talk.
Okay.
Question and answers. Okay, so we're going to have, if the sisters have any questions, if they could write it on a piece of paper and just move it to the front and leave it underneath the curtain towards the front. And any of the brothers are welcome to ask questions, but please keep the questions relevant to the talk that you heard today. There's a few people standing at the back, so if it's possible for people to move in a bit more, then please do so. And we'll open the floor now. Any questions from the brothers?
Thanks, sir. Jazakallah khair. Inshallah, all of us.
You mentioned some stuff about the youth and obviously. UK is always behind America, as we've mentioned about the Sanctuary Trials and things like that. But there are obviously a lot of similarities in that sort of culture.
Yeah.
But, you mentioned that, you know, as Muslims we're humiliated, and you sort of touched on some reasons as to why we're humiliated.
Yeah.
If you were giving this talk to Muslim youth in some other countries, maybe some of the Muslim countries, maybe in Iraq or Palestine, what would be similar about your message and what would be different?
Basically, I think the effect that's happening to the Muslims is happening everywhere around the world. You know, Allah says in the Quran, whatever evil befalls you is from what your own hands put forth. So if I was in a Muslim country, we tell them the same thing. It's due to the fact that the Muslims, we ran away from our religion. We blame everyone else. We blame the Jews. We blame the Christians. But we never once blame ourselves. You know what I mean? We ran away from our deen. It's as simple as that. The Muslims are afraid to be Muslims nowadays. You know?
Thank you for giving us an opportunity to get your lessons.
Okay.
You mentioned something that's very important, which is that a Sunnah of Prophet having a way of selling.
Yeah.
Can you a bit more explain that the way of selling? Some people will understand more.
Inshallah. Basically, the word Salaf, a lot of people start to run away from the word Salaf. And they don't even know this is a word that was also used by the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam in Sahih Hadith, when he told his daughter Fatima, he said, I am a blessed Salaf for you. You know what I mean? Salaf just is a predecessor. And there's many Hadiths where the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said, the best generation is my generation. Then the generation that come after me, that generation, then the generation that come after that. Then he said, after that, people would start to innovate in this deen. So the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, he told us that we follow the way of the first three generation of Muslims, and which is the Salaf, you know what I mean? The Salaf is Salih. So it's very important that we start in the Sahabas. We find it out, we have to follow the way of the Sahabas. You know, we follow the Sunnah with the understanding of the Sahaba. This is very important, man. We living in a time where most Muslims, like Allah says in the Quran, they only follow the religion of their forefathers. Whatever they see their mother and father do, then they do. And most people, they don't even know the difference from tradition or culture or the Sunnah. Most Muslims, man, is very sad as a convert to come into Islam and trying to follow the Quran and the Sunnah to the best of my ability. It's very sad when you see Muslims been Muslims all their life and they follow some tradition that they got from their village or some tradition they got from somebody or they seen their mother do it and it's had nothing to do with the Sunnah. And sometimes when you tell them, they say, man, I've been Muslim all my life. They make up, they follow their desires as if this religion is a game to them. So the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, he told us to follow the way of the Salaf. So these are not the words of me. This is the word of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. Allah in the Quran told us that whoever opposed the messenger and follow a way other than the way of the Sahabas, we will leave them what they own and land them in the fire. what an evil destination. So these are the words of Allah as well, you know. To make a quick story, man, one day I happened to be in a parking lot. I was in a fight with my little brother, and the guy that broke the fight up happened to be a Muslim, alhamdulillah. He came to me with good character, very calm, and he invited me to the masjid. When I finally went to the masjid, that's when I seen like a piece of brotherhood I never seen in my life. Seen everybody hugging and kissing each other and smiling. So I was just amazed just at the character of the people inside that place. And after that, he gave me the Quran and literature of Islam, and alhamdulillah, I've been Muslim ever since, alhamdulillah.
Your brother?
My brother, he's Muslim now too, alhamdulillah. Both, all my brothers are Muslim, alhamdulillah. Yes, alaykum as-salam. Was it hard to lead the lifestyle, the gang life or whatever? At the beginning, it was very hard, you know what I mean? But one of the things I can say that made it easy for me is my companionship. I started to surround myself with Muslims that I know was taking their religion serious. So alhamdulillah, that's what made it easy for me, you know?
Sorry, just a question from one of the sisters. Assalamu alaikum. Please briefly say how you stay strong on the deen.
Inshallah, I pray that I'm strong on the deen. I pray that Allah make me better. You know what I mean? May Allah make me strong on the deen, inshallah. But I'm striving like everyone else. I wouldn't say that I'm strong on the deen. I wouldn't say that about myself because I know the shortcomings I have. I just pray that Allah make me better. One of the things that kind of helped me and try to stay on the deen is just surrounding myself with good companionship. You know, I think that's very important, inshallah.
We're going to take a few more questions. There's going to be a bucket being passed around, inshallah, if people could donate, inshallah, to Nazan Affair.
Thank you, Salaam. So, basically, man, I don't think nobody can just change overnight. You know what I mean? It was it was a gradual step for me, and I'm still trying to change and better myself. You know, it was hard at the beginning. Sometimes it gets hard now. You know, but definitely wasn't an overnight thing. You know what I mean? It was slowly but surely. The more that I read, the more that I learned, I was trying to implement that. You know what I mean? Yeah. Yes, man. Inshallah, inshallah. Yeah, basically, man, especially to the Muslim youth, the life that the Muslim youth is running towards, this lifestyle of money and drugs and this fame and everything, man, this always have a bad ending. If you can just use your common sense and look at the people that's in that situation. Look at Britney Spears, for example. May Allah guide us to Islam. She get on TV every day and say, I have all this money, all this fame, but I don't have inner happiness. You got many of people that's doing this, committing suicide. Millionaires are committing suicide. This is not the life. You know what I mean? You got people, for example, to me, when I become a Muslim and you see the people running towards that lifestyle, for example, it's almost as if you go to a beach and you see a bunch of people running away from the water and screaming a shark, and you see another group of people running towards the water like, we don't care, we going swimming anyway. You would think these are the most dumbest people on the face of the earth. So this is what it looked like when you see the Muslims running away from their deen, running towards that lifestyle when they could use their common sense, even turn on the television, you would see the badness of the evil of this lifestyle. You know what I mean? It's also Hadith narrated that the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, he said, my example to you is like a man that lit a fire. And it's a bright fire, you know, to the certain mosquitoes and certain bugs, when they see a fire, they think it's something good. And they're going towards the fire, and it's a man in front of the fire. He's trying to stop the bugs and the mosquitoes from going to the fire. They think that there's something good is in the light. And when they get to the light, they get burnt up. This is the same thing about the fast life. It looks good. It looks bright. Hollywood and all this look good. But once you go to it, it's literally as you dancing in the hellfire. So it's very important, man, that we just use our common sense. This is not the way to be. If it is the way to be, then why are people leaving that lifestyle, running towards Islam's in the thousands, if this is the life to be, you know? Scarface and some of the other members, I didn't get in touch with them yet, but of course the member of the Outlaws, the two members of the Outlaws as Muslim, we talk all the time. Ghostface Killer, actually I ran into him at the airport, that's when he told me he took a shahada. So people are running to his religion, alhamdulillah, you know. A lot of them becoming Muslim, alhamdulillah. A lot of the gangsters on the street is becoming Muslim, and it's a gradual step. It's even to the point, man, you know, like out here, they might, the new fad, whatever's the new clothing, the fad that they wear, the new fad in America, and that the gangsters, the new fad is growing to a beard and wearing a kufi. This is the style of the gangster nowadays. So this is sad that the Muslims can't even do this, man. But alhamdulillah, they running towards the religion, mashallah, you know.
Okay, JazakAllah khair again for the brother for giving us a really fascinating talk. Inshallah, the talk is going to be available to listen to on our website, which is www.j4y.co.uk. So for any of your friends that couldn't make it today, then please get them to log on to the website where they can, inshallah, benefit and listen to the talk. JazakAllah khair for the brother.